Glad to see he's back from sea. Okay, let's see here. Looks like we're going to have... We maybe shot one. What's that? Here, I'll give you four. How about that? Y'all can divvy them up. I think it would be a short one. They got him. Nah, not quite. Here you go. Oh, we have an extra there? Oh, we're fine. With one to spare if somebody wants it. If someone would like another one, do you need another one? Anyone like one? Going once, going twice. I got one left. You want one? Yeah. Mom's not here either. Oh, she is. Oh, she's in class. Okay. Thank you. Y'all can hang on to it. That's all right. Okay. Genesis chapter 4. And we'll begin reading in verse 9. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 9. We spent 2 weeks going through verses 1 through 8, and we will reference that again for this evening, but we're going to continue on, Lord being our help tonight. Oh, thanks, bro. So, began in verse 9. And the Lord said unto Cain, "Where is Abel thy brother?" And he said, "I know not. Am I my brother's keeper?" And he said, "What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth." Let's pray together. Father, again, we thank you tonight for your grace and your mercy. We do ask that in all things you will be glorified and lifted up. Father, may your name be declared through our lives, and your power made known, and your grace manifested through our lives, Lord, we pray, and to all those we come in contact with. As we, again, look into the Word of God this evening, we ask you for your wisdom, Lord, that you might speak through your Word, that we might have ears to hear and hearts to receive your truth. And Lord, may we grow, and may we mature spiritually, and may we have understanding, Lord, concerning these truths in your Word tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We have been looking, as I mentioned a moment ago, through the first 8 verses of this chapter over the last several weeks, last 2 Wednesdays, that is. We looked over the first 8 verses, and we saw in this passage, of course, that it deals with Cain and Abel. And the first week that we looked into this passage, we were looking at, of course, from a redemptive view, from God's recreative work. We were seeing that there has been a battle, as established in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, that God promised the Redeemer. He promised that the Redeemer would come, but also we began to see the manifestation of the battle, the timeless battle that began or was declared in Genesis 3:15. Remember, Jesus, or the Lord, tells the serpent, Satan, that, of course, he's going to crawl upon the dust of the ground, and he's cursed above all cattle of the field, every beast of the field. But he also says that there is going to be enmity between the serpent and the woman, and between his seed and her seed. And her seed, of course, is referenced to, of course, Christ, because Christ was going to come through the virgin. But also, there is a righteous seed throughout Scripture, an unrighteous seed that we see there is a constant battle between. And so we took a view of some of those. Then on last Wednesday, we began to look in these verses of how the way of Cain, how that Jude refers to, by the way, Jude refers to, of course, contending for the faith. And I've mentioned this to you before, but it's an interesting study to do. As you study that word contend, we've really, I think, misappropriated that word or misapplied that word in many cases, because we think that our staunch defensive positions that we take is contending for the faith, when that's really not what's implied at all.
But rather, that word goes back to a word, if you trace it back to the word agon, from which we derive our word agony. And so there's an agonizing for the faith that takes place within the life of the child of God. There should be, at least. There should be an agonizing over the faith. And so, understanding that, Jude is dealing with apostasy that comes into the church. And he speaks of, in verse 11, I believe it is, he speaks of the way of Cain. And so we looked at the way of Cain. And if you recall with me, the way of Cain, as we'll look at again tonight, is simply approaching or attempting to approach God in any other way than His way. And what is His way, by the way? What is God's way? This is not a hard question. But specifically, it's spelled out for us in John 14:6. What is it? I am the way, the truth, and the life. What is God's way? Christ. Christ is God's way, right? So any way other than Christ is the way of Cain. Anytime that men approach, now listen, that refers, or that applies to the unbeliever, but that also applies to the believer. When we approach God or attempt to approach God in any way outside of the provision that's been made through Christ, that's the way of Cain. It's the way of this flesh. And that's where Cain was. That's what Cain did. The sin of Cain, in reality, is not really that of murder. That's horrible. And that was the first murder we find recorded in Scripture. And that's terrible. But his real sin is that he was coming to God another way or attempting to approach God another way because he offered of the fruit of his hands, of the first fruits of the field of that which he had tended to as a gardener. But yet Abel, as you recall, approached God through the sacrifice of the flock. So there was a blood sacrifice that was made, which is obviously God's way. And again, there is debate concerning, did Cain really know what God wanted? Because Scripture doesn't say that. But I beg to differ. I think Scripture does tell us, and here's where it tells us. When the Lord confronts Cain and says, why are you wroth? If you do well, shall you not be accepted? Now understand, God's not saying, if your offering's good enough, Cain, then I'll accept it, because Cain offered the best that he had. But God doesn't want that. God had already made a provision by slaying the animals and clothing Adam and Eve. That was a standard that was set. And as well, obviously, Abel knew of the sacrifice, so Cain would have known also. It's not as though Adam would have withheld from Cain the information concerning the sacrifice that God would have required. So the issue here is not that Cain was a tiller of the ground and Abel was a keeper of the flock Cain just didn't have access to an animal. That's really not the issue at all. The issue is that Cain willfully rejected the provision of God. And that's what we must remember, because if Christ is the way, and if man approaches Christ or attempts to approach God, in any other way than the provision that's been made through the Lord Jesus Christ, then that is the way of Cain. And what we must remember is that if someone attempts to approach God in any way outside of Christ, by virtue of trying to do so, he is ultimately and in truth rejecting God's provision. So Cain was not simply saying, okay, I'm going to do my best for God and see if that's good enough. But Cain was saying, thanks, but no thanks, Lord. That's quite all right. You know, I know that you have set the standard, and that's all good, but I think, you know, I'll just go my way. And that's really what Jude says when he says the way of Cain. Now, this in reality, the way of Cain, is the sin for which men are condemned. And what is that sin? I've told you this many times. Why are men condemned? John 3:18, Jesus tells us why men are condemned. Unbelief. That's why men are condemned. And so we find this to be true here in John 3:18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Why is he condemned? He goes on to explain it. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Cain was merely practicing the religion of men today. And again, not that it winds up in murder as it did with Cain and Abel. But let me say this to you, because this is still true. The way of Cain ultimately will always end in death. Always. Without a doubt. So Cain was trying to impress God by his own efforts and by his own abilities. while Abel rested in God's provision as a means that was acceptable to approach him. Cain, in truth, was rejecting God's way. Even so, in this chapter, here's what we find, and you can't all overlook this. In this chapter, after Cain has rejected God's provision, and he comes to the Lord or attempts to approach God in his own way by the works of his own hands, which, by the way, that is religion today. That is exactly what it is. Attempting to approach God in our own methods, our own means, our own way. And to do so again is rejecting Christ. And that's the problem. See, remember this. I don't just want to continue to... I don't want to be repetitive here, but I need to say this one more time at least. And I may say it more than once. It's not simply that, though this is true, it's not only that our offering unto the Lord is unacceptable. It's more than that. It's that when we begin to even think we can offer to the Lord, we have rejected God's provision. And that is the problem. So by rejecting God's provision, it leaves us then to have to provide for ourselves. And that will always prove insufficient. Always. In this chapter, what we find is that the Lord had provided a means for Cain to repent and turn back to him, even after his rejection. Look with me in verses 6 and 7. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt not thou be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. So here the Lord says to Cain, he says, Cain, why are you angry? He says, if thou doest well, will I not accept that? Now remember, in the context of what we're speaking of, he's not saying, Cain, now if you just do better, he's not saying, if you provide me fruit that looks a little better, or vegetables that look a little better, that's not what he's saying. So he's not telling Cain to improve upon his own works. He's saying, Cain, if you will rest in my provision as Abel has, then that is well, and you will be accepted. Remember this. Doing well and being accepted before God is not based upon our performance and how we do or how much better we may do. I was talking to my father-in-law about this just the other day, and I said, God does not want us to do better because none of us have done good. So he's not saying, Cain, do a little better. No, Cain's offering was absolutely unacceptable no matter what he did to improve it, no matter how much more he may have brought, or no matter if he could have brought that which was better than what he had brought. That's not what the Lord is saying here. But he's saying, remember this. In Romans we're told, and I believe we mentioned this on Wednesday, that for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. No matter what we do, it's always going to be below God's requirement and below God's standard. I read years ago, I want to throw this in as an example here to help you to understand this maybe a little more clear. Years ago, I read of an account of somewhere overseas. There was they were forming an army, and the standards were that you had to be 6 feet at least to be considered enlisted into this army of this country. So if you were less than 6 feet, then you didn't meet the standard. You could not be enlisted. One guy who wanted to fight, his father had been a general or some high-ranking officer in the military of that country. And so he was like, surely based upon my heritage and what has come before me, I'll be accepted and I'll be able to get in. And so he went, and he was like, I think the story goes, the guy was around 5'11", so he was like an inch shy of 6 feet. And yet, when he went to try to enlist, they said, you can't enlist. And why? But look at my lineage, look at my heritage, look at those who've served and how faithful they've been, and how well they've served in this military. And he said, no, he said, you don't meet the standard. Here's the problem. Man, no matter what he can boast of, he always falls short of the glory of God. He does not meet God's standard, period. And that's, see, Cain did not understand that, or he wasn't willing to embrace and accept that truth. And so men today are in the same condition. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Lineage doesn't matter. That's what the Jews tried to do with Christ when they said, we be of our father Abraham. What are they saying? We have ties connecting us to Abraham, and that's what really matters. But the Lord says, no, before Abraham was, I am. So he's saying that doesn't matter. So we all fall short of the glory of God. So Cain was simply practicing this religion, and the Lord provides a means for Cain to repent, if you will, to turn back to Him. He says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? Not saying, again, not saying if you do better offering your sacrifices, but Cain, if you just follow, and if you follow my plan, if you receive my truth, if you will submit to my requirement, to my provision in reality. Because remember this, here's what you cannot lose in all of this as well. Adam had tried to clothe himself in fig leaves, remember? And God says, no, that's not acceptable. So what does the Lord do? He slays an animal, he clothes him in skin. And remember that, the scripture says that he made coats of skin and clothed them. So he didn't make coats of skin until Adam and Eve to put around themselves, but he made the coats of skins and he clothed them. Therefore, the sacrifice is whose provision? God's provision. Do you understand that? So Cain is rejecting God's provision of a sacrifice, and he's trying to do it all on his own, and the Lord says no, just like he told his father Adam, no, that is not acceptable. But God still provides the means for him to turn back. He was given opportunity to turn to the Lord in verses 6 and 7. Yet, he refused the opportunity he was provided as well as refusing God's provision. So Cain continued in a simple way, rejecting God's provision. Now look at verse 9 as we look into our text tonight. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not, and I am my brother's keeper. Now it's interesting to note, I don't know if you've ever really considered this, but the Lord confronts Cain in his sin just as he had confronted his father Adam. Doesn't he? When Adam had sinned, we've already looked at this, but in the previous chapter, when Adam had sinned, what did the Lord do? He came in the cool of the garden, and what did he say? Adam, where art thou? Now again, that is not a logistical question. The Lord knew where Adam was. It wasn't a question so he could play hide and seek with Adam. The Lord knew all along where Adam was, but by him calling out to Adam, he was actually calling Adam out. And he was saying, Adam, where are you? Now again, I think there's many truths implied here. First of all, God had created Adam with a purpose, and that was to be steward over creation. Now remember, if Adam would have remained faithful in stewardship over creation, what would that ultimately have resulted in? Does anyone have any idea? What does God do everything for? For His glory. So if Adam would have remained faithful in his stewardship, what would that have resulted in? The glory of God. Do you see that? You've got to follow this and understand. God didn't just give Adam a job for the sake of keeping him busy, but it was all for the intent to bring glory to God. Adam failed in his purpose. Right? So God says to Adam, where are you? I gave you a job. I gave you a responsibility. You have a purpose, and you're not living in my purpose. You're hiding from me. Right? That's what happened in the garden. So Adam is hiding from God, and he's not living in the purpose for which God had created him. He's no longer being a steward over God's creation. Now he's hiding from God rather than looking forward to fellowship with the Lord. By the way, sin always puts us there, doesn't it? Unless we are just open before the Lord, then that's where we are. We want to hide and run and try to hide and disguise what's really happened or where we really are. So the Lord said unto Cain in the same manner, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not, am I my brother's keeper? In Genesis 3:9, and the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? Here's what you notice here. That God's method of dealing with sin is consistent. It always is. What does God do? Remember this, okay? Let's not lose sight of who we're talking about. This is the creator of the universe. Right? He's omniscient. He's omnipotent. He's omnipresent. And that being understood, could God have not simply wiped Adam out? Sure he could have. Could God not have wiped Cain out? Sure he could have. So the question is not, I don't know where you are, I can't find you, Adam, and I don't know where Abel is, I'm looking for him, but Cain, can you help me out? See, that's not at all what's taking place. But rather, we find God's method of dealing with sin to be consistent. When he asked Adam, where art thou? Again, he was not unaware of Adam's location, but he was calling Adam out concerning his sin. And the same is true here with Cain. When God says, where is thy brother Abel? Do you think God doesn't know where Abel is? Of course he knows where Abel is. Abel's dead. And God's aware of that. So it's not a matter of, I can't find Abel, Cain, help me find him. It's a matter of God calling Cain out concerning his sin, just as he had called Adam out, his father, concerning his sin. God's dealing with sin consistently. The Lord is aware that Cain has rejected his provision and his way, and he's now guilty of outright lying to the Lord. Again, look what he says in verse 9. Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? Look at verses here in Genesis 4. Look at verse 10. And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. Here we find where the Lord lets Cain know very plainly, I know what's happened. I know what you've done. He says, what have thou done? What has thou done? He's not asking again, hey, I can't find your brother, but his blood's crying out. What did you do to him? He is calling Cain out concerning his sin. He is confronting Cain for his sin or with his sin. And he's saying, what is this you've done? And why are you where you are? And why have you done what you've done? And why are you rejecting my provision? So he's literally just saying to Cain, I have caught you red-handed. You're not hiding anything from me. And he's just waiting for Cain to confess up, if you will, before him. Look at verse 11 and 12. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. Now, I want you to notice something here. Again, you may or may not have ever noticed this. God is dealing with sin consistently. He called Adam out concerning his sin. He calls Cain out concerning his sin. So the manner in which God is dealing with sin is the same. And he's saying, you have sinned. That's basically what the Lord's telling both Adam and Cain here. You've sinned. And they knew they had sinned. But God is calling them out concerning their sin. But notice with Cain. Cain refused to acknowledge his sin. You do not find in this passage where Cain ever admits he's done anything. Though God knows he has, and he knows that he has. But yet he does not confess that. Adam's sin, and when Adam was confronted by the Lord concerning his sin, he reluctantly, and I do say reluctantly, but Adam reluctantly after, what did Adam do before he admitted his own sin? He did two things. Remember what he do? I don't mean hiding in the garden, I'm talking about when God had confronted Adam, and he's speaking with Adam, and he asks, where art thou? And he begins to deal with Adam, begins to lay down and say, Adam, you know, what is this out you've done? What does Adam do? He does two things. That's one. He blames his wife. What else does he do? He blames God. So Adam says, the wife which thou gavest me. So Adam blames his wife, and then he blames God. But what does Adam say at the end of that verse? Do you remember? The wife that thou gavest to me, she gave me of the fruit, and I did eat. Now what is Adam saying? He's saying, well, I don't want to take all the blame, but I will take part of the blame, and I did eat the fruit. So Adam is acknowledging that he ate the fruit. Do you see that? He's saying, now it's partly my wife's fault, and God, it's partly your fault, which is not true. But yet he is blaming God and his wife. But then he does say, I did eat. I did eat. So Adam acknowledges the fact that he sinned. That's in Genesis 3, 11, and 12 where you see that. So Adam owned up to his sin even though he was reluctant to do so. Cain, on the other hand, never confessed his guilt before the Lord at all. Look at verses 9 and 10. The Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. See, Adam says, Lord, okay, you gave me a wife. And that wife gave me the fruit, and I ate it. So yeah, I did eat it, but Cain says, I don't know what you're talking about. Doesn't he? Where's your brother Abel? I don't know. Am I responsible for him? Did you make me responsible for him? Now let me ask you a simple question here. Did Cain know what happened to Abel? Sure he did. Did Cain purposely kill his brother? Sure he did. And yet he blatantly lies to the Lord as though God doesn't know and says, I don't know what you're talking about. Me? Am I responsible for him? Isn't he old enough to take care of himself? And so he's blatantly lying to God. Not only did he not confess his sin, but notice what Cain refused to do. Cain refused to accept the guilt of his sin. He refused to even acknowledge the guilt that is very evident. Man's rejection of God's provision, his lies before the Lord and to the Lord, along with his refusal to acknowledge his own guilt, does not fool the Lord, nor does it hinder his justice from being fulfilled. Look, this is a very important truth that all of us should be aware of and need to be aware of if we're not. And that is this. God does deal consistently with sin. God will call every man out concerning his sin. And if it's not called out and dealt with here, it will be dealt with through eternity. So God is going to deal with sin consistently. Furthermore, Romans 2, 5 through 12 teaches a great lesson on this. Paul writes and says, "But after thou hardness and impenitent heart," let me ask you something. Did Cain have a hard and impenitent heart? Yes. Sure he did. A hard and impenitent, not repentant. Impenitent. I think some of y'all thought I said repentant. Romans 2 says, after thy hard and impenitent heart. The unrepentant heart, or unrepented heart. Cain had a heart that was hard and calloused against the truth. He would not repent. Right? God says, Cain, why are you mad? And Cain says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? If you don't, if you will rest in my provision, if you will trust in my provision, if you'll just follow what I have provided, he's in the sacrifice, then will you not be accepted? So the Lord says, Cain, you can turn here and repent. You can turn from this. You can turn to me. And what does Cain do? He goes and kills his brother. Then the Lord confronts Cain, and what does he say? Could not. Now, I don't know what would have happened. This is hypothetical, and I'm not going to get into it, but I just want to make a statement here. What if the Lord would have said, where's thy brother, Abel? And Cain would have said, Lord, I've killed him. What would have happened? Who knows what would have happened? But Cain doesn't even do that, does he? What's he say? I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? Cain is being confronted with his sin by God who already knows what's happened, and he just says, I don't know what you're talking about. That's what he says. I don't know. So he is blatantly lying to God, and he's rebelling against God with no conviction at all, with no conscience at all. And in Romans 2, again, it says, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality and eternal life, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. So in these verses, Paul is writing to these Roman believers, and he's saying to them, look, if you have a hard, impenitent heart, you are simply treasuring up every day you live, every moment you live, you are depositing into the wrath of God that will one day be outpoured. Let me ask you something. Does God still deal with sin consistently? Absolutely. Excuse me. Absolutely. And so Cain was treasuring up God's wrath. Rather than repenting, rather than humbling himself before God, he rejects God's provision. So that leads us to this conclusion, then man is without excuse. Man is without excuse. God confronts man with a sin. He cannot blame God. He cannot blame those whom God has put in his life. In his life. Men cannot simply dismiss his guilt and shame. God knows all. He's not confused. He's not deceived. And he will not be mocked. Remember Galatians 6, 7, and I'm just going to use these verses. We'll look at them in just a moment a little deeper. But the scripture says in Galatians 6, 7, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Now, the question I could ask here is, do men mock God today? Yes. Men mock God today. God's not saying men will never mock me. He's saying in the end, I will not be mocked. How do we know that's what he's saying? Because the remaining of the verse says this, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. So God's not mocked. Men may mock God, but he's not going. He will not be mocked. Eternally, and in the end, God's judgment is true. His righteousness prevails, and his holiness is revealed, and his wrath is demonstrated and poured out due to his holiness and his justice and his righteousness. And men will not stand mocking God. You will reap what you sow.
Cain himself also, we see, was cursed for his sin, as we consider Cain's sin. Adam's sin not only affected himself, but also the entire world. If you look back in Genesis 3:17, 18 and 19, it says, "And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it." Look what the Lord says. What did he tell Adam here? Anybody there? Has anyone turned there yet? The middle of verse 17, near the end of verse 17. "Thou shalt not eat of it." No. Y'all are in the wrong passage. Chapter 3, verse 17. He says, "Which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." So we see in this passage, when God is declaring His judgment upon sin concerning Adam, did Adam alone face the consequences of his sin? Was Adam the only one affected? Of course not. What do we know? Romans 5:12 tells us what? "For as sin entered the world by one man, death by sin, so death has passed upon all men." So Adam's sin has affected all, right? And it affected the earth. The earth itself is now cursed for Adam's sake, meaning that the things, again, that stewardship that God had put man in to to be a keeper, a dresser of the garden, that was physical labor that he experienced, but he did not sweat. It was perfect conditions. And that labor would have been enjoyable. It would have been something that he had fulfillment in, because God was receiving glory through all that he did. And so it's not something that was looked at, you know, we view work differently than it originally was ordained to be. Because we view work as, "Oh, got to go out another day." You know, you ever ask someone, sometimes I'll say, "Hey, how you doing?" And this has become a common phrase, I guess. "Oh, just another day in paradise." Well, not really. You know, not really. One day it used to be that way, but not anymore. So Adam, when he would have worked, it would have been something that he enjoyed. It would have been something that brought pleasure and fulfillment as God was being glorified. But sin comes along. Adam sins. And what happens? God says, "Cursed is the ground for your sake. In sweat of thy brow, you're going to eat, you're going to till in the thorns and the thistles." So now all of a sudden there's a curse upon the entire earth. By the way, the earth still groaneth under that curse. Do you sweat when you work? You know? Ladies, do you experience great travail and pain in childbirth? I said ladies, not you. This is your Mother's Day message. Thou shalt experience travail and suffering and sorrow. So do you experience that? Of course you do. Why? Because of sin. And so the Lord says there's judgment and penalty and consequence to sin. And so it is. And so men sweat and women suffer through childbirth. And He says, this is how it's going to be, because you were taken from the dust, you're going to return to the dust, and until you do, this is how what you're going to experience. So the ground and all of mankind is now under a curse because of Adam's sin. Cain was no exception to this. In other words, what I'm trying to show you here is there is a difference between the consequence of Cain's sin and the consequence of Adam's sin, but there's a reason for that. Was Cain exempt from the curse of the ground? No. Because cursed is the ground for thy sake, you shall till it and sweat and eat of it and sweat until the day you return to the ground. And by the way, what was Cain? What was his occupation? A farmer, a tiller of the ground. So Cain was following after the very thing God said Adam would do, and he would sweat and he would experience the curse of sin through. So if anyone understood the curse of sin other than Adam, surely it was Cain. Because he's experiencing exactly that which God said would be cursed because of Adam's sin. Right? Are you following this? So Adam is the Lord says, Adam, cursed is the ground for thy sake. And you're under this curse and you're going to experience this.
But notice what takes place with Cain. When the Lord deals with Cain concerning his sin, he specifically tells Cain that he himself is cursed. Look at verses 11 and 12. And now art thou cursed. Now, when God told Adam, gave Adam, dished out his punishment, the consequences of sin, did he ever tell Adam that he himself was cursed? He says, cursed is the ground for thy sake. And you're going to live under this curse, Adam. But notice with Cain, he says, Cain's already living under the curse. Are you aware of that? So this is different. Cain's already, he's already been pricked by thistles and thorns, okay? He's already experienced the sweat of the brow and tilling of the land. Cain understands this. Experientially, he's been there, he's experienced it. But now the Lord says, thou art cursed. From the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. Verse 12. When thou tillest the ground. Notice what he says to Cain. When you till the ground, not only are you going to do it in the sweat of your brow, but he says, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. Do you understand what the Lord is telling Cain here? Do you really understand what God is telling Cain? He's telling Cain that you are an outcast. Now, God did cast Adam and Eve out of the garden, but again, that was an act of mercy and grace. Do you remember why we discovered that in the passage? Do you all recall that, anyone? How was God's grace and mercy demonstrated by God putting flaming cherub swords with by the cherubs with the swords protecting the way of the tree of life? How was that a mercy and grace of God? So they could not eat of the tree of life. But it had they, remember, the reason that's mercy and grace, now yes, that's partly God's judgment. I mean, that's part of the consequence of sin. But the reason, obviously, that that was so, that we see God's mercy and grace demonstrated in that, is because had Adam eaten of that tree, it would not have brought him back to fellowship and innocence with God, but it would have kept him alive in his fallen condition for eternity. That's not a very pleasant thing. I heard someone say, well, God had clothed him, but he was still a fallen creature. And well, remember, I mean, when we are in eternity with the Lord, though we are fallen creatures, we will have glorified bodies and we will be without sin. Adam was still with sin. So even though I believe there had been some fellowship restored through the sacrifice that was made, Adam is still in a fallen human body. And so the point is that Adam eating with the tree of life, and by the way, just to show you this is true, if you compare this with Revelation, remember we saw the tree of life as mentioned in the book of Revelation. What is the purpose of the tree of life in the book of Revelation? They shall eat of its fruit. 12 fruits it will give once every 12 a year, one fruit every month. And what is it that the nations do to eat when they eat the tree? What is it for? Thank you. The healing of the nations. Well, wait a minute. We're talking about in eternity, so why are there the healing of the nations? Why is this so? Y'all are looking at me really funny. Why is this so? Because these are human bodies. Not ours. I don't mean us. But those that it's referred to, there's healing of the nations. Why are there healing of the nations? Because they're human bodies. The tree of life sustains eternal life. And it would have done the same with Adam. Adam would have had eternal life, but he would have had it in this earthly body. And it would have been that body that was still in sin. Because it would not have restored fellowship. That's not what would have happened. So what we find is Adam's sin, he was cursed, the ground was cursed, he was living under the curse. But the problem here is that when Adam, when he sinned, had God not blocked off, had he not protected the way of the tree of life, Adam would have had eternal life, but everlasting life, but he had it in a body that was still plagued by sin. And that, so the mercy and grace of God is seen in this respect, that God prevented Adam from eating of that which would have kept him in a fallen condition for all eternity. So thank the Lord for that. Adam should have been thanking the Lord for that, though he probably didn't at the moment, but yet he should have been, because God was preventing something far worse than being cast out of the garden. Now, Cain here is declared an outcast by God. He says, a vagabond you're going to be. A fugitive. Although the Lord could have immediately destroyed Cain by killing him, he chooses rather to allow him to live in the guilt that he was attempting to deny. This is an interesting thought here. You never see, I mean, really, Cain is marked, and the only provision of God concerning Cain is that God marks him so that others won't kill him, as you read on through the Scriptures, you'll see. So God spares Cain's physical existence, which in this case, I don't see much mercy and grace in that. And here's why I say that. And what I mean is, I believe this is judgment. Notice what it said here. Let's read on. If you look back in chapter 4, I need to read a little bit further here than what we were going to get into tonight. In verse 13, Cain said unto the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me." And the Lord said unto him, "Therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. So now the Lord says, "Okay, Cain, I'm going to spare you in physical life, and you're going to have a mark, lest any finding you should kill you." But notice what he says back in verse 12 now with that in mind. He said, I'm sorry, in verse 11, "And now thou art cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth." Do you notice the connection the Lord makes here? He says, the same earth that swallowed up the blood that you have shed is the earth that's gonna be cursed, you're cursed from, and that will not yield her strength to you. So in other words, Cain's occupation is what? Tiller of the ground, a farmer, right? And every time that Cain would try to till, the earth was not going to cooperate, and Cain would be reminded of his murder that he had committed. The very thing that Cain tried to deny before God and said, "I don't know what you're talking about," now for the rest of his existence, he will be continually reminded of. Do you not see justice and mercy, or the justice and holiness of God being displayed here? Here's the point. Cain, Adam says, "Lord, yeah, it's partly my wife's fault, and I'm going to even blame you, but yeah, I ate it." And the Lord, what? He takes and clothes them. He takes and clothes them, right, with the coats of skin. He provides a sacrifice for them. Cain says, "I don't know what you're talking about." And in denying and not owning up to his guilt, God says, "Okay, Cain, fine. You may say you don't know, but I know that you know. And because I know you know, and because I know you know," He says, "the rest of your days, every time you look to the ground, I will remind you of your guilt and your sin before me." By the way, just an application. This is not what's being said here, but there's an application. Don't think for one moment, and this is true biblically, Luke chapter 16. Don't think for one moment, or 15. Luke 15 or 16. The rich man and Lazarus. Luke 16, thank you. Luke chapter 16, the rich man and Lazarus, remember? In hell, he lifts up his eyes, being in torment. And what does he do in hell? He remembers everything. Remember that? He remembers everything. Hey, all former things, all former thoughts, all former troubles, all former trials, they'll all be wiped away for the child of God in eternity. We're not going to be concerned. You know, I hear people say this all the time. "Well, one day in heaven I'll know." You know what I normally say to them? You won't care. You're not even remember this. It's something that you're not going to be aware of. But I will tell you this. Those who reject God's provision and those who deny their guilt before God and those who live their lives under the curse of sin because of their rejection from God, here's the truth. They will remember their guilt through all eternity. Just as Cain remembered his guilt his entire existence. Every time Cain went to plow, the earth would not yield. And what did Cain remember? "The earth that swallowed up your brother's blood, you are now cursed from it." Galatians 6, 7 through 9, again, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Now, when we look at, we're going to look at real quickly here the principles of the harvest. And we need to remember something. In Galatians, as we look at the context of this passage, there, this definitely implies judgment as well. There's no doubt about that, because we'll look in a moment and see, he that sows to the flesh shall the flesh reap corruption. So there's judgment mentioned. But the overall context is not about the judgment of the unbeliever, the one who does not reap unto life everlasting. The truth is, that applies, it's there, but the overall message in that is the truth that as we submit to the Spirit of God, as we reap or sow into life everlasting, you reap that which you've sown. So the real emphasis here is not about judgment, though it is declared. So I'm not trying to emphasize what is not the emphasis, but I want to point out what does exist in this passage. And when you look at Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, we begin to see the principle of harvest. Verse 7 says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." So what is being told here in this verse? We will reap what we sow. We will reap what we sow. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For instance, again, as an example, dealing with farming here, if you go plant a grain of corn, guess what you're going to reap? Corn, right? Aren't you? If you go plant butter beans, what are you going to reap? Butter beans. Because what you plant, what you sow, is what you reap. And that's what he's saying to us here. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now look at the second principle here. Verse 8. "For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting." Not only do we reap what we sow, but we also always reap more than we sow. Think for it with me a minute. Ready? Now let me prove that to you. If you plant one grain of corn, you're going to get how many stalks of corn? One stalk of corn, right? But that stalk of corn could have multiple cobs of corn, couldn't it? But let's say it doesn't have multiple cobs of corn. Let's say it only has one cob of corn the entire time. So you say, well, you reap what you sow. How am I reaping more than I've sown? How many grains of corn have you planted? How many grains of corn or kernels of corn are on one cob? What's that? 72. Brother Robert has it down. 72. I'll take your word for that. You reap more than you sow. He that soweth to the flesh shall the flesh reap corruption. Listen, just think of this for a moment. Those who sow in the flesh, they'll reap corruption. But they're only sowing for a lifetime. They will reap for eternity. Right? You're gonna reap more than you sow. How about this? The only opportunity we have to yield to the Spirit of God, as we understand it at this point in time, is in this lifetime. But do we not understand that the reward is eternal? So we not only reap what we sow, but we always reap more than we sow. Then the third principle of the harvest, as it's laid out here, is verse 9. "And let us not be weary in well-doing." So see, now he's going back. The emphasis here is not judgment, though it applies. I mean, it's very clear here and demonstrated. But the emphasis is those who are serving the Lord, those who are sowing into eternal things. And he says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." So we reap what we sow. We always reap more than we sow. But what's the third one here? "And in due season we always reap later than we sow." When you sow, it doesn't pop up right away, does it? Now look, there is a side of this to which all of us should be very thankful to God that it doesn't. Because there have been, as it's been well put, there have been failed crops that God has just been merciful. Has He not? What I mean is this, have you not sown some things that God has just been merciful to not allow to produce the consequence in your life through God's mercy and grace? Are you following what I'm saying? But it doesn't deny the principle. What you reap, you sow. What we reap more than we sow. But then also, here it is, we reap later than we sow. You hear this all the time, you know, and this is not a good application. But yet the example, you hear guys, you hear young people talk, or you hear people who are older now who talk about how, yeah, I sowed my wild oats, you know, way back then. Listen, I wouldn't go bragging about it. You know? The truth is, you may have sown them back then, but you are now reaping what you've sown. Why are you going to tell everybody that that's why you're in the condition you're in? It's because I sowed it back there. You understand? You always reap later than you sow. And so in the scriptures here, it makes it very clear that as he writes in Galatians 3, we are going to reap what we sow. We're going to reap more than we sow, and we're going to reap later than we sow. Cain had to live out his existence for the entirety of the remaining part of his life as one who was rejected by God, rejected by the world, and it's all because of sin. There is no acceptance for man anywhere. God rejects sin. The world rejects the curse that sin has brought upon man. I don't know if you've really thought about this or not, but Cain is rejected by God. He says, "From thy face I shall be hid." Did he not say that? "From you I shall be hid." He told the Lord that. "My punishment's greater than I can bear. It's from your face now I'm going to be hid, or from your presence I'll be hid." But then he also says, the Lord told him, "Cain, you are a fugitive. You're going to run the rest of your life, and you are a vagabond. You're an outcast. You have no place anymore." You know, isn't that kind of funny? Because the world is a world of sin, sinner, sin, isn't it? But even amongst a world of sinners, the sinner has no place to dwell. He's an outcast. The world rejects the curse of sin. God rejects sin. So this man has nowhere to call home. Now, as a believer in Christ, this world is not my home. Amen? It's not. But I still have a home. It's just not here. The unbeliever, he has no home. He's under curse. Cain, here's the point, and this will bring a little more into perspective for you maybe. Cain had no refuge from his sin. Cain had no refuge from his sin. He had rejected the only refuge he could have ever had, and that was in the Lord. The Lord said to Cain, "Cain, where is thy brother Abel?" First of all, before that even happens, don't fail to see this. Before he ever says, "Cain, where's your brother, and you've killed your brother," before that ever happened, what did the Lord tell Cain? He went and approached Cain, and what did he ask him? Remember? What did he say? "Why art thou wroth?" In other words, why are you angry? Cain, why are you angry? "If thou doest well, shall you not be accepted?" The Lord's saying, "Cain, listen, if you will just submit yourself to my way, then you are accepted because of my provision." Is that not the gospel message? Isn't it really? Is that not? See, do you see redemption here? By the way, we've approached this entire book redemptively. Is that not redemptive? Is that not the message to the world today? Look, God says, if you will merely, and I understand this is a holy work of God, and I understand that, but the message that we proclaim is this: if you will submit to God's way, then you're accepted in His provision, having made us accepted in the Beloved. Isn't that what He's telling us, if Paul tells us in Ephesians? So what He's saying is, Cain, if you, and God confronts Cain with this, He says, "Cain, if you do well, then you will be accepted, not because of what you do, but because of my provision for you." Cain says, "I don't know what you're talking about." He goes ahead, rejects God's provision, goes his own way, the way of Cain. And in going the way of Cain, he then kills his brother. That way of Cain always leads to death. Romans 5:12. And after death, God confronts Cain after Abel's death and says, or his murder, and says, "Cain, where's your brother Abel?" "I don't know. I'm not my brother's keeper." And a second time, he rejects God's provision. God's confronting Cain. He says, "I don't want anything to do with this. I've not done anything wrong. Don't start coming to me and preaching this to me." And God says, "Okay, Cain, fine." And look what the Lord does. You're a vagabond. You're an outcast. You're a fugitive. And every time you look at the ground, and every time you till the ground, and every time you go to work, and every day you draw breath, you will be reminded for this your entire existence of the very thing you're denying before me, because you and I both know it's true. Sad way to live life, isn't it? When God had made provision, if you will, for Cain, did He not? Did He not declare that He made provision for Cain? It was there. And Cain says, "No." But that's where men are today. But if you can't see redemption in this, because God is providing for Cain His being accepted through the provision He had made And Cain rejects. And Cain rejects. And obviously there came a point where God says, okay, Cain, that's fine. You go ahead and reject. But I'm not going to kill you. I'm going to let you live. But you're going to live knowing you've been cursed. Sad way to live, isn't it? We look at Cain, and hopefully this gives you a little better perspective of Cain. That would be a horrible way to have to live in this life to know you're under the curse of God, wouldn't it? Wouldn't you hate to live under the curse of God? But do you know how many people sitting in church pews and chairs tonight are living under the curse of God? They're treasuring up the wrath of God that will be poured out one day, and they may deny right now their guilt. They may say, I've not done anything. I'm doing my best. I've provided my best. I'm living my best. But God says, no! My wrath will be poured out. You are cursed. And you will experience. You will reap the judgment of living a life sowing in the way of Cain. So Cain is judged by God, declared an outcast, and he's left with no refuge. No refuge. That brings us to this thought. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of Christ and Him crucified. For He alone is our refuge. Let's pray. Father, thank You again tonight for Your Word. May You use it in our lives and conform us to the image of Your Son.